Who's seen Chariots of Fire? Anyone going to like want to just imitate the run across the beach to the Vangelis? I was joking, Pat. Fantastic. Okay. Yes, an amazing film. And I'd actually really recommend it. It's a beautiful film. And it's a true story about two Olympic athletes, British athletes. And they were Eric Liddell and Harold Abrahams. And it contrasts those two guys, how they got Liddell won the 400 meters and Harold Abrahams won the 100 meters. And Eric Liddell was a Christian. And Harold Abrahams was a not religious Jew. And they were both motivated by different things. They both succeeded, and both of the ends of their lives ended in very different ways. They were both people of purpose. Do you remember that was the name of John's talk last week? And I want to just carry on along that theme this morning about purpose. So Eric Liddell says, this is what you read about the film. It says, at the 1924 Summer Olympics in Paris, Liddell refused to run in the heats for his favoured 100 metres because they were held on a Sunday. Instead, he competed in the 400 metres held on a weekday, a race that he won. And he returned to China. You can see that his life is a lot shorter. Actually, that's not 1978. How old was he when he died? Anybody know? On previous slide. Haha. That's because I corrected that one and not this one. Thank you, Barbara. 1902 to 1945. He was a child of devout Scottish missionaries, and he returned. Now you ignore the date. He returned to China in 1925 to serve as a missionary teacher. He remained in China until his death in a Japanese civilian internment camp in 1945, not 1978. So he gave his life for Jesus. Harold Abrahams, on the other hand, he stayed on as an athlete. He broke his leg. He carried on leading in the athletics field. And he died in that kind of athletics business at the end of his life. And Harold Abrahams was motivated. His purpose, his passion really in getting that. He was driven partly because he was never accepted by the British establishment, which was somewhat anti-Semitic, somewhat racist, and that the kind of proving himself, as the film portrays that, how that really pushed him forward. And we could be motivated to all sorts of things, good and bad, by different things. Whereas Eric Liddell said that he ran for the glory of God. And one of the lovely moments in the film is when he's explaining to his sister, who thinks that he shouldn't even run for Jesus. He was also a member of the Scottish international rugby team. And he just says to her, "When I run, I feel his pleasure." And he was doing what he felt God had called him to. It gave him amazing preaching opportunities, particularly with the young people. And he was a very well-known Christian at the time, and God used him for the gospel. But as soon as he'd finished his run, he went out to China. He died rather ill, actually, giving his life to Jesus in prison in China. And he was a wonderful guy. And you should read the biography because it's quite inspiring. Our purpose. It's important that we have the right purpose in life. I was thinking yesterday, just thinking through some of the celebrities. I could go around and ask you what celebrities come to mind. Maybe they'd be very, very rich people, people like Bill Gates, who's an extremely rich person. And to his credit, he's giving away a lot of his wealth through his charity. There are other people who are very, very rich and never give away a penny. There are people who are famous because they are social media, that they've earned their fame through their blog, social media, in fashion and beauty and whatever, have become extremely wealthy. There are people in the music industry, some good, some not so good, and a purpose has driven most of them. Some of them, you would say, are just lucky. They were just very talented. They were in the right place at the right time, and they were swept to the top. But there are very few of those. On the whole, it's people who had a dream, they had a goal, they had an ambition, and they worked very hard on that purpose. But the purpose that they had, it's very important we get it right, because one day we will face God on the day of judgment, where he will reward us if we are believers for the things that we have done. And if we are unbelievers, then everything we have done will have been wasted and mean nothing at all. And in Genesis 11, it talks about people who were working to the wrong purpose. Now, the whole earth used the same language and the same words, and it came about as they journeyed east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone, they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let's build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name." And that's often our motivation. Even I think as Christians sometimes we care about what people think of us. Our reputation is very important. Certainly I have been motivated by that to a degree in my life. And I think if we're honest, all of us in our work, in our office and whatever, sometimes that vanity comes into our motivation. They said, "Let's build this city and make a name for ourselves, or we'll be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And then we see what God thought of that. For him, this was a very serious thing, that they had chosen the wrong purpose. It goes on, it says, "The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language, and that is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them.'" Nothing. So what did he do? "The Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth." So his answer was, he knew that even if they had this incredible purpose, even if they could work very hard, if he messed up the communication, there would be a problem and they wouldn't be able to continue. And that's one of the things that's very important in life and in church as well. Lines of communication, communication with one another. It's the way the devil gets in and trips us up very often. Anyway, in the middle of that, in verse 6, Genesis 11, 6, this is what he says. "The Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people with the same language. And if they've begun to do this, if we let them carry on, nothing's going to be impossible.'" And part of that is purpose. Muhammad Ali, who some of you will remember, very, very famous boxer. What was it? "Dance like a butterfly, sting like a bee." I'm glad you came along today, Pat. He said, "Champions aren't made in the gyms. Champions are made from something they have deep inside them, a desire, a dream, a vision." People are driven on by a dream. Obviously, if he didn't go in the gym, he would never have succeeded. But the reason he was in the gym, because there was something burning in him that wanted to be the best. And he often declared, "I'm the greatest." Fantastic. And actually, he pretty much was in his generation, but he worked very hard at it. He was a person of purpose. I want to look briefly this morning at Jesus. Good place to look. As a person of purpose, because he demonstrated, he exemplified in his life what purpose was all about. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the head of the body. He is the intelligence in the body. Thank you that the eyes are in the head, and the head sees all things, things that we will never see, things that we can't see in our human state. You have all the vision, Lord Jesus. And we ask you today that you will give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand what the Spirit is saying to the church. what the Spirit is saying to us as individuals, what your word says about purpose. Please help us to understand we are blind without your Holy Spirit's help. Amen. Lovely poem, which I've read in full once before here at New Life. At the end of it, it's called One Solitary Life. And at the end, it says, all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on this earth as much as that one solitary life. This is Jesus. Today on the earth, there are 2.3 billion professing Christians in this world. That's about a third of the world population would call themselves Christians. Maybe they would believe to different degrees, but their lives have been influenced by Jesus Christ, who died 2,000 years ago and left an incredible imprint on the world. He never started a Bible school. He never had an army. He never had an organization. He never paid the people that were with him. He never wrote a book. And yet, this man, this God-man, this Son of God, has made this incredible impression on this earth. But he was a man of incredible purpose. Matthew 1 verse 20 says this. This is when the angel comes to Joseph, when he's worried that Mary has become pregnant. He doesn't know how she's become pregnant. She's disgraced him. And then fortunately, an angel comes to him and says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What a thing. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Hebrew word is Yeshua, like Joshua, and it means Yah saves. The angel told Joseph that this child was going to be the savior of his people, of the people of Israel, and obviously far beyond that. Mary, In the meantime, before then, the angel has come to her and said, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. What a wonderful thing. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and something's going to be born in you, which will be called the Son of God. That's what happens to us when we are born again. When we are born from above, when we are born by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in some way comes upon us and makes us different. And he puts Jesus into our hearts so that we may fulfill his plan for our lives. As Jesus was growing up, Luke chapter 2, verse 49, it says, and he said to them, to his parents, do you remember this story? Mary and Joseph go down for the feast in Jerusalem. And in those days, it was a very communal thing. Other people, the grannies and the aunts and the friends, no doubt all looked after the children. I think a couple of days later, two or three days later, they suddenly realized Jesus is missing. Do you know, I felt that this week a little bit, that I felt, Jesus, where have you gone? And I felt I had to make the journey back. I'm making the journey back because I need him. I want to find him. I want him to be real in my heart every day. Anyway, they went back to Jerusalem to look for Jesus, obviously a little bit cross with him. And they found him with the Pharisees and the lawyers and the teachers in Jerusalem in the temple. And he says this rather cheeky thing to his mum and his dad. And he said to them, why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? Why did he say that? Well, actually, an angel had spoken to both of them and told them the destiny that was upon his life. He says, look, this is where I have to be. The King James Version says, did you not know I must be about my father's business? I really like that translation because I can relate to that. You and I, what are we engaged in? Is it our lives? Is it our business? Or is it primarily his business? When we are born again, a new purpose comes upon our lives. A new calling comes upon our lives that we will be primarily engaged with the business of the Lord. Favorite hymn of mine is Crown Him with Many Crowns. The Lamb upon the throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. In heaven, they're singing, aren't they? They're singing, Crown Him. Crown Him with many crowns. The Lamb upon the throne. And then it says, listen, hark. Old English, listen. Listen, can you hear the heavenly anthem? It's so loud that it drowns out all music but its own, as loud music does, doesn't it? You can't hear anything else. But you see, very often, I think in our own lives, the volume of the world, the volume of our trials, the volume of our busyness, the volume of our family and our work and everything else, the sound of it is so loud that it drowns out the heavenly music. But the good news today is that the heavenly music is playing and God is speaking and God is calling us to a fresh dedication, a fresh walk with him. Jesus was very conscious in his life of the many different callings upon him, and I'm just going to mention a few of them. The first thing, I'm going to actually mention the ones that the Bible explains how he was conscious of them. Often the many purposes that were embedded in the life of Jesus are explained in the Gospels and the Epistles and even in the Old Testament. But the Bible explains that some of these, Jesus was very conscious of his purpose. He's the light of the world. John 12:46, he said, I've come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in the darkness. The world has been affected by the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago in that little stable, in that obscure place. The light of the world has come into the world and has left an incredible impact upon this world. Jesus said, I've come for this reason, to be light in this world. He was conscious that he'd come to fulfill the law. In Matthew 5:17, it says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus, as he walked, as he grew up as a child, he was conscious that he was fulfilling. He was the embodiment of the law, and everything in the law would be fulfilled in him. And then he would die, the perfect sacrifice, the one who had fulfilled the law, so that when he died on the cross, the law was ended. And we would be given a life. We would be given the law-fulfilling life of Jesus. Of course, he didn't fulfill it in a legalistic way, but he loved God with every part of his being. He obeyed in every possible way, and he loved as no man has loved before. He was very conscious that he must preach the gospel. The disciples had other ideas for him. Often they were out buying food and they couldn't understand what he was doing. They wanted to sit down. They wanted to do the other things. But Jesus said, no, no, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And his walk upon the earth, he was conscious that he was called to preach the gospel. And you know, you and I, we are all called to preach the gospel. It's actually our primary purpose upon the earth. Yes, there are evangelists, people who have a special calling. But the reason God puts evangelists in the church is to stir up an evangelist spirit in each one of us, that in different ways we will proclaim the gospel through our lives, through our faces, through our words, to the people we are with, because nobody else is in your office. I'm not in your office. Nobody else here is in your office. Nobody else is in your family. You are the only witness in your life where you are. Nobody else can do that job for you. You are the light of the world. You know, Jesus mentioned this word. Sorry, it's in the Bible twice. First of all, it says, you are the light of the world. And it's an individual word. That word you is singular. You are the light of the world. But it's also there, you are the light of the world, plural. We together as a church are a witness, aren't we? We are a light in Kentish Town, in Tufnell Park, in this area. We are a light. But as individuals, nobody can be that light Only you can be that light in the place where God has put you. He's put you in your work to be a light to others. Jesus said in Luke 19, he's in Zacchaeus' house. And at the end of it, he's explaining to the people, they were very cross with him. See, Jesus, because of his purpose, he really upset people. And people of purpose will upset people because they don't just do what other people want them to do. They cross the norm. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's his purpose. It's part of his purpose is to seek. He's looking to save people, and he's looking to save people through us. Mark 2 verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. So he was calling sinners to repentance, to turn back from their sin and towards him. Again, the people he's explaining this to is the Pharisees and the Jews. They were very angry with Jesus because he was with the prostitutes. He was with the tax collectors that were money-grabbing, bad people. But he wanted to be with them, because he wanted to call them to repentance. When Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit and baptized, he went into the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil, and the moment he came out, he wasted no time in proclaiming and declaring to everybody who he was and what his purpose was, so that there would be no doubt in their minds what he was doing. And so he says, and you find this in Isaiah as well, Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Hebrews says to us that today is the year of the Lord's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And our God is a healing God who wants to restore blind people. He wants to heal sick people. He wants to heal hurting people. He wants to deliver people from sin and wickedness and bondage in their lives. He wants to deliver people from addictions. And we are the body of Christ, the anointed one. And that anointing is to be upon the church as we carry on his ministry. John 18, Pilate said to him, okay, just think about this. This isn't just the Bible. Just imagine the scene. This is the most important and powerful man in Palestine at that particular time. He's Roman. He's cruel. He's part of the empire. And Jesus is so confident with him. He wants this guy to know what his purpose is as well. Then Pilate said to him, so you're a king? Huh. Jesus answered, you say I'm a king? For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. There is no other truth in this world than what is embodied in me. He's saying that to this ruler, to Pontius Pilate, and it got him crucified because he never diverted from his purpose. Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus knew that his purpose was to serve. What an incredible thing it would be if every morning we got up, and there's times in my life when I've tried to think this way, this is the day and I'm going to try to be a servant. I'm going to try to serve. And then usually we fail. But God has given us the Holy Spirit to allow us to be these serving people. So there's hope for us. But Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. A lot of Christian leaders actually live a life where they are served. But Jesus said, no, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. This is my purpose. I've come to give my life as a ransom for many. And this purpose, this sense of purpose, took him through Gethsemane, where he sweat blood at the thought of the pain that he was going to go through. But he knew he had a purpose. And when we know we have a purpose, it can get us through. We can hold on in the hardest trials, through the most difficult things. I've got a purpose. I'm going to hang on because I know what I'm here for. I know what God has called me to do. John 12. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. You see, he knew that this was his moment, that this was the biggest moment in history. This is the very thing he was called to. This was the most important thing. For this purpose, I've come to this hour. He was in Gethsemane. He was about to go through this trial. See, he knew what was coming. Most of us, if we don't know what's coming, it's easier to suffer, isn't it? But Jesus knew he was called, that part of his calling was to die. It didn't make it any easier. But he took the 12, he said to them, see, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked, shamefully treated, spat upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. You see, Jesus knew. That's why he sweat blood. He knew what was going to happen. Spitting, his back being opened up. Mockery, separation from God. Our sin upon him. God, show us Calvary. God, show us what it was that he went through that day. And when the days drew near, Luke 9, for him to be taken up, he set his face. You see, when there are difficult things and we have a sense of purpose, we can set our face. It's good at the beginning of the day to actually do that. Say, today, God, I want to serve you. Today, I want to serve others. Today, I want to be a witness. Today, I want to be what you have called me to be. And I am going to set my face to do that. It'll make it much easier. And then we pray for his grace to do those things. But the people didn't receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. The Samaritans didn't like this. They liked the fact that he was with them, that they loved him, that he healed their sick. But when he turned his face to Jerusalem, they turned away from him. They didn't like that bit. But he went on just the same. John 6:38, in conclusion of his attitude, of his purpose, says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is Jesus, isn't it? This is his attitude. I didn't come to do my will. This is the Son of God. This is Almighty God. This is the King of heaven. This is the King of kings. This is the Lord of lords. This is our Almighty God saying, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do his will. And that was his purpose. So what about us? What about us? Revelation chapter 4. This is what the elders are singing around the throne. It talks about 24 elders. And I believe they represent 12. To me, represents the children of Israel. 12 represents the church. These people are representatives of humanity, of redeemed humanity, of God's people, of you and I. And this is what they're singing. They're singing, you're worthy, our Lord and God. How lovely this morning it was to sing about the worthiness of our God. That is true worship, isn't it? Singing that he is worthy. To receive glory, of course. Honor, yes. And all the power that belongs to him. For you created all things. And by your will they were created and have their being. This is the song of heaven. It's one of the songs of heaven. And again, I'm going to revert to the King James Version here. They sing, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things. I try in my prayer time to do three things. One is to make sure my prayers, I have some upward time when I really praise God and thank him for who he is and what he's done. I try to have some outward time when I'm praying for other people, and I try to have some inward time when I'm letting God speak to me and deal with me as a person. But this is all upward, isn't it? You're worthy. You're worthy because you created all things, it says, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And this is us today, isn't it? This is you sitting on this side of the room. This is you sitting on this side of the room. He has created you. Why has he created you? He has created you for his pleasure. Not for your pleasure, primarily. He will give you pleasure. All our pleasure is in doing his pleasure. The most satisfied and happy people on earth are the ones who are doing his pleasure. And what is his pleasure? Matthew 28:19-20. I often think about, when I think about purpose, I think of two commandments and a commission. One of the commandments, the first and greatest, that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. The second commandment, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. But then there was a commission. There's something for us to do. And as a church, I feel, and as an individual, definitely for me, I've lost that sense of calling and commission. What is our primary commission? It is this. Go therefore, he said to the disciples, and make followers of me, disciples of all the nations. He's saying to these frightened Jewish believers that they've got to go into the whole world, making the nations disciples. And a third of the world today are followers of Jesus, some more fervent than others, to be sure. But there are many, many millions of people who are disciples of Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Teaching them what? What does God want us to teach others? What does he want us to teach ourselves? All that I've commanded you. You see, to love God, we are to obey his commandments. That means we are to obey him in relationships, in male-female relationships, in church relationships, in work relationships, in family relationships. We are to obey Jesus Christ. What does he say we should do? That is what we do. When he says that we should do our work as unto the Lord and not unto men, we have a different attitude to other people at work. We do our work as worship to him. We don't cut corners. We don't lie. We don't cheat at work like other people do, because we are to obey, observe all that I've commanded you. And thank God, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And that's the good bit, isn't it? Because he's here to help us do these things. A couple of closing thoughts. Rick Warren, who wrote a book. Who's read Purpose Driven Life? Many of us here, about a third of the people here have read that book. It's a wonderful book. When my sister became a Christian here at New Life, Verdon was giving his testimony. And my sister, who is 1 year older than me, in her latter years, gave her life to Jesus. And she went up to Scunthorpe, to Scunny Baptist Church, and she did an alpha course there. She didn't tell me she was doing it, but afterwards she did it. And then afterwards they gave her the book, The Purpose Driven Life. I've given that book to a couple of people who've recently become Christians as well, because it's so important for a new believer to have that sense of purpose. What am I here for? It's been an incredible bestseller, The Purpose Driven Life. It's not perfect. It's not the Bible. It's not everything, but it's a good book, and there's a lot that's good in there, and it's questioning what's your purpose in life. So as you're sitting here today, as I'm here, I've got to ask myself the question, what is my purpose? What am I here for? Rick Warren said this in The Purpose Driven Life. He said, you cannot fulfill God's purposes for your life while focusing on your own plans. Are your plans primary or secondary? Do you submit all your plans, your holidays, your job, your career, your family, your money, your savings, your pension? Do you submit them all to the Father? Because the primary plan is his plan. It must be. And it won't work if our plan comes first. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, you are the body of Christ. Hands up this morning if you are part of the body of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to be part of a body. I just love the body of Christ. It's wonderful doing Alpha, and somebody becomes a Christian. And it's one of the nice things about Alpha, actually, is that you kind of become part of the family as you go along. And people who come to Jesus on Alpha, by the end of Alpha, they've got a little family there. And we need family. We don't need much family. We don't need Everett to be a deep friend of everybody in the church, but we need some good relationships. Because we are the body of Christ and God wants to use us. It says you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. Again, the King James Version says, and members in particular. You're not just any member of the body of Christ. You're not just a member of the body of Christ. You're a finger. You're a toe. You're a knee. You're a voice, maybe. You're an ear. You're a shoulder. So people lean on you. You're a back. You can carry weights for people. We're all so different. We're so gloriously different and individual. And in this overall calling of discipling all the nations, God has got very particular, unique things. I love meeting people. And I love the uniqueness of people because nobody is the same. And I never tire of understanding people and getting to know them and being excited about their particular gifts. God wants you to know what your gifts are and he wants you to use your gifts and to develop those gifts. Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers, said this: "There is a throne in heaven that no one can occupy but you. There is a crown in heaven that no other head can wear but yours. There is a part in the eternal song that no voice can ever compass but your voice. There is a glory to God that would be wanting," that means lacking, "if you did not come to render it," that means to give it. "And there is a part of the infinite majesty and glory that would never be reflected unless you should be there to reflect it. You are important. You are special. You are called by God. There is an individual calling upon your life and my life, and I want to find it." A final quote. This is part of the title of that book. It's The Purpose-Driven Life, What on Earth Am I Here For? Maybe you could just take this away this summertime and think about this and come back in the autumn and tell somebody, tell me, what is your calling? What am I here for? What on earth am I here for? Maybe afterwards, if we spend a little time in praying or talking to one another over a cup of coffee, ask the other person this question. What on earth are you here for? What am I here for? What am I going to do for Jesus? What am I going to do with Jesus? Let's ask that question. Can we stand up and pray, please? Musicians, would you like to come? If you're here, I don't know if we have musicians wanting. And could we sing Hosanna? It was so lovely. I love to sing at the end of the meeting some of the songs or a song that God moved our hearts in the beginning. And certainly for me, I felt God's Holy Spirit upon this song as we worship this one who is called Hosanna. And as we sing this song and in it we worship Jesus and proclaim him as Lord, why don't we give our lives afresh to him and say, Jesus, I'm giving my life to you today. Let's pray before we sing this song. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. But you said, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, thank you that you are the perfect burnt offering, that you gave the whole of your life from beginning to end, from childhood, teenager, and when you were baptized in that water and anointed with the Holy Spirit, you gave yourself to preaching. You gave yourself to the sinners. You gave yourself to your calling. You gave yourself to your Father. We worship you, Jesus, that you are the Lamb of God.
Can we begin to grab our seats? Thank you very much. I'd like to start this morning service by telling you something that happened a few months ago. I was at home with the children. My wife had gone to work, and all the children were in their bedrooms, and they were kind of giggling and laughing and kind of being happy. So I decided to go there and have a look. What was making them so happy? Maybe there was a program on TV or something. So as I got close to the door, I heard them talking about their mom. And they were trying to imitate their mom, how their mom would react in certain situations. So they, for example, one of them would say this word, and the other one would repeat that word the way their mom would say it. And they would all laugh. And then the one would try the next one, and how their mom would react to surprises. And they just kept laughing. It was kind of fascinating to them how their mom will react to even danger and other things. But what am I trying to say this morning? That these children grew up or are growing up to know their mother. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 that I may know him. In the NIV, it says, I want to know him. Imagine how beautiful it is for you to know the heart of God, the thoughts of God, the hope that is in Christ, and all the beauty of it. How wonderful will it be when you just hold on and just said, yes, that's how my God will react in this situation, because I know him. Shall we stand up on our feet as we pray this morning? I just want us to search in our heart. Lord, I want to know you a bit more. I just want to know you, please. Make yourself known to me this morning. Show me another part of your beauty, of your mercy, of your grace. Jesus, how wonderful you are. Open our eyes to see you. Open our hearts. Let us experience you this morning the way we have never before. Thank you because you're a God of hope, a God of comfort, a God of peace. We give you all our hearts this morning. Help us to know you more. In Jesus' precious name.
So we will start off by keeping with this theme of singing, Being Thou My Vision.
Welcome to a number of people who are here for the first time, and a very big welcome to people who haven't been for a while, and it's just lovely to see everybody. If you're a visitor, we do have a little contact form which we invite you to fill in. One of the reasons we like you to do this is because of the legislation with, to do with data protection. And there's a little bit on the back that says, it's okay if we email you. So that's why we like you to do it, apart from the fact that we'd love to stay in touch with you. And there at the back on the information desk, if you'd like to fill those in. So when I came in this morning, where's Sherry? Where is Sherry? Oh, there she is. Yes. And welcome Sherry's friend, her new flatmate, who taught me how you greet people in the Philippines. You see, with an international church like ours, it's sometimes difficult to get it right. So in the Philippines, am I right? The first thing is a handshake. And then apparently very informal. Once you get to know them, I said, well, at New Life, we're very informal to start with, but we try to do it the way people expect. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. If you want to talk to the person next to you and say, how do you like to be greeted in your country? And then you can have a go. It could be bowing. It could be kissing on one cheek. It could be kissing on two cheeks. It could be a big hug. Have a go and just say hi to somebody near you. If I could pull you back from your wonderful greetings, that would be good. This is the very hard bit. So I'm going to start doing the notices anyway. Phil, what about the Saturday outreach? Wonderful. Okay. Is Lola here? Lola. She's not listening. Always the last to stop greeting. I want you to come here, Lola. because I want you to tell us that the Saturday outreach is going to keep on going, and what they should do if they want to come.
Like, give you a call.
Because of the unsettled weather, like yesterday, we couldn't have the outreach because of the rain. I'll put the information on the platform for whoever wants to come, or people should call me. We still have the same time as 12:30 at Tray Station on Saturdays. But if anything changes, I will let you know. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. That's good to know, because in the newsletter it says 12 o'clock, if you read the newsletter. So, yeah, 12:30 on the street outreach every Saturday in August. But before you come, get in touch with Lola. So if you haven't got Lola's telephone number and you'd like to come along, find her after the meeting. Summer Sundays. We're going to, starting from next week, we start our wonderful Summer Sundays. And normally, a lot of people go away, like next week is Soul Survivor. So do pray for our teenagers and the adults going with them. They have a wonderful time at Soul Survivor. But starting from next Sunday, Sunday services light. But they're just as good. And we have a couple of home fellowship groups get together, put the meeting together. But they're always fantastic. So that's what's going to happen. Then afterwards, again, weather permitting, there are picnics. And there we are. Wonderful picture. You might recognize one or two there. There's John in the background in the red T-shirt. The happy, smiling person at the front is Drew. And then the two people beside him were ECOS guests last year. So we will invite, for two of the Sundays, we'll be inviting the ECOS guests. So do come along to that. And then the prayer meetings. We've had our last Tuesday prayer meeting till September. Pat is crying. But do keep on praying. Really encourage you. Sunday mornings, we have a fantastic prayer meeting just in the room across the way, just from 9:45 to 10:15. We always have a really good time of prayer. So that's a good opportunity to keep on praying. But do pray anyway. Do pray for Soul Survivor next week. And then could I ask you to just remember to pray for one thing if you don't pray for anything else. Pray for the Sunday. Pray for the Sunday coming. Pray for it during the week, especially pray for it on Saturday, that God will continue to pour out his Spirit. What a wonderful time of worship we had this morning, didn't we? So let's pray that the fire will continue to flow during the summertime. And then, last but not least, I believe that it's somebody's birthday. So the cake is going to come, and I think it's you, Sherry, isn't it? Yeah, come on. You may come, but Verdon, would you like to come too? Because she might need some moral support here. Because you might ask her. You might ask her her age, and she might find that quite traumatic. okay, here we go. Happy birthday, dear Sherry.
Happy birthday to you.
Fantastic. Four candles. Only a few of us remember that one. Is that a hint? But we're not going to ask you, Sherry. It's lovely to be able to celebrate people's birthdays, isn't it? To value them. Because one thing that is special, isn't it? You know, so what is it? You were born. You know, how hard was that? It was a grace gift. And our lives are a gift from God, aren't they? So you're going to just pray, aren't you, Regina, for your dear friend?
My daughter, actually. yes, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we celebrate Sherry's birthday, Lord, today. We celebrate her life. Lord, she's a gift from you. And to her family, to us here, to me in particular, Lord God, thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing her into our church family here in London, Lord. Lord, and we pray your blessings upon her life, Lord Jesus. We pray that she, this year, Lord, with so much going on in her life, we pray for your strength to be with her continually, Lord Jesus. We pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be over her life, Lord God, that she find inspiration in you every morning as she wakes up, Lord Jesus, and she'll find in you the reason and the purpose for her to be here in this earth, Lord Jesus. And we bless her with all the blessings you have in store for her in heaven, Lord Jesus. Just be with her today. Give her a wonderful day and a wonderful week in your presence, Lord. We bless her in Jesus' name. Amen, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, I just want to thank you for our dear daughter, Sherry. I just especially thank you, Lord, for the amazing smile that you have given her. Because in her smile, Lord Jesus, people see you. And I just pray, Lord, that you will anoint her with your joy, Lord. And even more people will be attracted to your love through Sherry, Lord Jesus. So I pray, Lord, anoint her lips. Anoint every single thing that she puts her hand to, Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, that this young lady, Lord, especially this year, especially at the end of the year, Lord Jesus, we know that one will slay 1,000, but two will slay 10,000. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Now, one final and very important notice. Actually, it's probably better from you, Michelle, because then you can tell us the address as well. So in a moment, the children, the teenagers will all be going out. If you're new and you don't know where to go with your baby or send your child or teenager, then ask Joe, who's the lovely person in the bluish top at the back. Michelle.
This is our last tribe session for the summer, and some of the teenagers are moving up a group. So we're having a barbecue at mine now. So we won't set their fence alight. if you don't know where to fetch your child or you need any help, then Barbara will link you with my phone number and address. Thank you.
Fantastic. Thanks, Michelle. It's the end of the school term, isn't it? The school year. Why don't we just give a big hand of appreciation to all the people who work with the babies, with the children, with the teenagers. Really thank God for them. Amen. It's a wonderful and unseen and precious work. Great. So if the children and the babies and the teenagers want to head out, that would be wonderful. Just chat to your neighbour for a couple of minutes.